following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
To get a college degree, there's some necessary steps for you to take. To get your promotion at work, there's some necessary steps for you to take. To raise your children, there's definitely some necessary steps that you need to take. To buy a home, there are some necessary steps for you to take. Hey, to win that final level on the video game, there's some necessary steps you got to take. And in your relationship with Jesus Christ, there are necessary steps that you're to take as you grow, as you pursue, as you get to know Jesus Christ. Now, the big question this morning is, why is it that many Christians battle with taking the necessary steps? Why is it that it's somewhat hidden to many Christians as to what those necessary steps are? Well, that's exactly what Paul has been teaching us in Philippians chapter 3. If you're new with us, we're walking our way through the book of Philippians, verse by verse, not missing anything that's there, trying to draw out the truth and make it plain for us to understand it. And if you've been with us, you'll see 3 points on your outline there that kind of review what we've learned so far in chapter 3 in summary, and why many Christians don't run hard after Jesus Christ. Well, one is they've forgotten the dangers. They've forgotten the dangers. In verses 1 through 3, Paul warned us about heresy. And he warned us that it's like playing with fire. You're going to get burned. And if you don't, you know, pursue Christ, but you get distracted by error, you're going to find yourself faltering in your race and your walk with God. You'll get sidetracked over freedom. Sometimes you pursue edgy truth or edgy people. You're going to trip up. And Paul warns the Philippian Christians and us now today of the danger of getting off track. Stay on the track of the Scripture. Stay within the bounds of what the Bible has to say, or you're going to find yourself messed up in your pursuit and your relationship with Christ. The second thing, others have forgotten the salvation that you possess. And Paul makes a big deal about telling about his testimony. He tells us what he was before he met Christ and how religious he was. And he says all of that was a waste. All of it was excrement compared to actually knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, not only that, but everything in my life now as a Christian is nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. He says, don't get off track. Keep your focus. Even as a believer, understand the best that you are today shouldn't distract you from pursuing Christ. Or the worst of what you were today shouldn't distract you from pursuing Christ. So he makes it really plain to remind us that, you know, you did nothing and Christ did everything. You understand what the essence of the gospel is, right? If I asked you, what is the essence of the gospel, what would you say? I hope you would say this: God did the work. That's the essence of the gospel. What makes Christianity different than every other faith is that Christianity declares that you're not working your way to heaven. God did the work on your behalf. That's why you call it the gospel. It's good news. God did it for us. We can't earn our way to heaven. That's the essence of it. And so you deserve punishment, but what you get is what? Forgiveness. You deserve to be lost, but you've been found. You deserve to go to hell, but you've been given heaven. You deserve fire, but you've been given a friendship with God. I mean, it's an amazing thing, and Paul lays this out of the richness of knowing Christ, and some believers forget that, so they get distracted. They forget what Christ has done for them. And knowing Christ is so satisfying, so rich, and so deep in verses 7 and 8 there that we looked at. Knowing Him is worth more than anything this life has to offer. To live is what? Christ. And then, number 3, some have forgotten the resources that you have as a Christian. And that God has given you so many resources, and you're expected to use them. And not only are you given righteousness of God by faith, but you're given the resources of the resurrection power. I mean, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that is now in you in the dwelling Holy Spirit. And if you forget who Christ is and what Christ has done for you, you'll stop taking the necessary steps to pursue Christ, to grow in Christ, to mature in Christ. Today is really a challenge from these verses to be what God expects you to be, to grow in the way that God desires you to grow. He doesn't want you to do it in your own strength. He's not telling you to work it up, but he's saying this is part of what a Christian is. A part of a Christian, salvation and sanctification are very linked, and therefore if you're genuinely saved, then you will desire to pursue Christ. So let me give you, and put it down here as a matter of fact, a show of hands, all right? Are you ready? How many of you right now, today, this morning, want to be free of sin forever? Can I see your hands? Look at that. That's pretty universal. How many of you want a body with no pain, no aches, and no age? Can I see that hand? Some hands went up really fast. How many of you want to live with others in perfect, sinless harmony forever? Can I see? Oh, wow, look at that. Want to get along with people, huh? How many of you want to no longer live by faith, but you actually want to see the Lord face to face? Can I see those hands? Look at that. Listen, the reason I ask those questions is really simple. If you genuinely desire that, you will pursue it now. If that's true of your heart, if it's true and genuine that that's what you want, you will find yourself going after that now. It's not something, well, I'm just going to wait till it happens, till I get to heaven. It's right now. And that's what Paul is going to tell us here in verses 12, 13, and 14. We're going to look at three verses. They're familiar to many of you, but I think you'll find them to be revolutionary. Because Paul's going to say, I'm going to give you four necessary steps that come out of these three verses in order to really, really grow. Let me help you with something. Sometimes we think when we come to Christ, we're resting. And you know what? We are. We are in one sense, because when you find Jesus Christ, you find genuine rest. Amen? But resting does not mean passivity. Resting does not mean now you're just waiting for the next bus to heaven. Resting does not mean that you are not to be aggressive in your faith, because there's all kinds of exhortations, including what we're going to read today, that will clearly lay that out. So read aloud from your outline these three verses. Let's read it together so it kind of solidifies it in your brain, and we'll read it out loud from your outline so we can read the same correct version. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, 13, and 14. Here we go. Ready? Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's going to give you some necessary steps. And number one in your outline, the first necessary step to growing in Christ begins with a, number one, necessary dissatisfaction. A necessary dissatisfaction. So, wow, that doesn't sound very Christian. You are not perfect, and Paul makes that really clear in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. Now, what does Paul mean? I'm not perfect yet. I don't get that. Listen, this is a statement by a great Christian who never permitted himself to be satisfied in his spiritual attainments, his spiritual accomplishments. He was never satisfied with his spiritual attainments. Paul was satisfied with Jesus Christ. He was not satisfied with his Christianity. Paul was satisfied in the person of Christ, but he was not satisfied by, in a sense, his own growth and maturity. Do you understand the difference? So basically, he's telling you and me that a sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian life. Now, this is obvious. You're not going to grow if you think that you don't need to grow. You're not going to grow if you don't see that you've got something to pursue or some greater maturity to grab a hold of, correct? If you become, well, I'm kind of here, and you know, I don't sin anymore, or I don't sin outwardly anymore, or I've got all the big ones kind of handled, and da da da, and you become complacent, you're not going to pursue Christ. And Paul says, no, don't do that, don't do that. Many Christians are sadly self-satisfied because they compare their growth to other Christians. You know, you pick out a slow mover. You pick out an underachiever in the Christian life, you know, and you go, well, I'm better than they are. I mean, they don't go to church, and they don't serve, and and they're not in ministry, and they don't give much, and their job is not as tough as mine. Compared to them, man, I'm Dr. Doctrine. I mean, compared to them, I'm Gail Godly. Compared to them, I'm Sam Spiritual. Forgive me, all those of you who are Gail and Sam. You know, self-evaluation can be a dangerous thing, correct? Making ourselves, basically, the danger is better than others, or better than you are, or making ourselves worse than we really are. See, if Paul compared himself to other people, first of all, he'd get proud, and then secondly, he might actually lessen up in his pursuit of Christ. But as he compared himself not to other Christians, but to the Word of God and to the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, I got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go. And the Bible warns you of making false estimates. And it could be, like I was trying to, I didn't say it very well, but as you compare yourself to saying, well, I don't, you know, smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. I'm not doing a whole lot of stuff. So I'm pretty good. You know, I'm not sinning in all these big areas, so I'm doing all right. And all of a sudden you're making a wrong estimate of yourself. The danger of it, I was looking at the churches of Revelation and in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and there's just all kinds of incredible truth there. But a couple things I saw was in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus said to the church of Sardis that they had a name that was alive and they were actually dead. They had a wrong estimate of who they were. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the church of Laodicea boasted that they were rich, and God said, you're actually poor. Not only poor, you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked and poor. Wow. And yet also on the other side, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, the believers in Smyrna thought that they were poor, and God said, no, you're actually rich. There's a real danger in wrongly assessing ourselves. You say, how do I rightly assess myself? You compare yourself to the Word of God, to the person of Jesus Christ, and to mature Christians around you. Because what's the danger? Our hearts are easily deceiving us, correct? We can easily deceive ourselves. And so be warned, knowing that you're not what you should be now, or you're, you know, not what you will be in glory, it must not respond, and you must not respond, in apathy. Say, well, I'll never be there. No, don't be apathetic about that. Again, resting in Christ does not mean passivity. It actually should result in zeal, in aggressive Christianity, a zeal to grow deeper in Jesus Christ. A zeal. Look carefully at verse 12, because Paul expresses his awareness of not achieving spiritual perfection in two words that makes it really clear. Look at the first two words of verse 12. Not that. Not that. He had not yet, not that yet obtained, and obtained there is that idea of receiving or acquiring, the prize that he pursued. He had not yet, it says in the text here, verse 12, become perfect. Not yet reached the goal, not yet accomplished the plan, not yet complete. And the tense of become perfect has this idea that I wasn't completed in the past, and I'm currently not completed now. He's telling you, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. And then he repeats the word already. You see it there? You always look for repetitive words when you study the Bible. And in verse 12 there, he says, that not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Basically, Paul's saying, I'm not already there. I'm not there yet. I'm not in heaven. I'm not perfect. I haven't achieved the greater level of maturity. I'm not as Christ-like as I want to be. He lays it all out. Now, you could be here and you could be an older Christian. Some of you are younger Christians, maybe a decade, maybe two decades. Maybe there's some 3 and 4 and 5 decade. You know, I know there are. Interesting enough, Paul here is an older man. When he writes Philippians, he's an older man. He's about my age right now. And if anyone had the right to claim he arrived, it was Paul, right? I mean, think about Paul. He's been to heaven. Anybody here been to heaven? He'd been to heaven. He saw the resurrected Christ. Not only that, he's personally responsible for spreading the gospel message and establishing the church all over the Roman Empire. And then you add all that, the spreading of Christianity. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament, including the letter we're reading right now. That's amazing. And yet Paul says at the end of his life, I don't have it all together yet. Wow. Wait, this is the guy that went to heaven, saw the resurrection of Christ, and he says, I haven't had it together yet. I'm not all together. I'm not already obtained it. I've not already become perfect. I haven't arrived. I'm still working on my maturity and my growth in Christ. And the answer is yes. Even the most godly guy we know. Godly people never stop growing. If you call yourself a godly person, that means you will constantly be growing in this life. They'll always be developing. They're always learning. In fact, when you look at Paul at the very, very end of his life, it's so incredible. You know, if we understand our history correctly, he wrote Philippians while he's in jail in Rome. He was released and probably wrote the letter of 1 Timothy. When he's jailed again, he writes the letter to 2 Timothy. And at the end of 2 Timothy, he tells you what he wants. This is so awesome. What does he want? Take a look at 2 Timothy 4:13 there in your outline. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. You know what that tells you? It tells you two things. He's an old guy and he's cold. And he wants his cloak, right? Because it's dungy and dirty in these dungeons, that kind of thing. Number two, he wants his books and his parchments, and that's the word. He wants the written word. Why? He wants to read it. He wants to study it. Because he's never stopped growing. Never. Even at the very end of his life, he wants God's word. He hungers for it. That heart is so different than what we see today. I mean, you ever meet Christians who give you the impression they never have any problems? You ever meet Christians like that? Maybe if you're new with us, you don't know our church, because our church is not like that. People are very genuine and amazingly genuine here. But there are Christians who give the impression that they never have any problems. They go, I never have any doubts. I thank God it's been 27 years since I had my last temptation. Yeah, sure. My kids are perfect. They never swear. They never lie. They never argue. My kids never burp. They give you the impression they've arrived. I get indigestion when I talk to somebody like that. I'm just trying to be genuine. It's kind of like mixing a crocodile with an abalone, right? You get a crocabalone. That's what happens here. Listen, even the Apostle Paul said, the Apostle Paul, I haven't arrived. Now that should tell us something, right? Rather than saying, you know, I've been a Christian for 42 years now, and rather than saying, look how far I've come, honestly, I still look at myself and go, look at how far I've got to go. And Paul says here in verse 12, that's the starting place. That's what I mean, dissatisfaction. You're going, I got a long way to go. I got to honestly assess where I'm at and go, man, there's a lot more that sin that needs to be crucified. There's a lot more of Christ-likeness that needs to be manifested in my life. One of the many reasons, like I said, that I love our church is because people don't fake it here. And the reason why a lot of people are afraid to admit their sins and their weaknesses and their struggles is they're more interested in having a reputation than they are growing mature. And sometimes you have to make a choice between those two. I mean, the choice is, do I want to look good or do I want to grow good? Those are the choices. You start with a necessary dissatisfaction that you got a lot of growing to do. Listen, you want to leave here today with the right attitude, then leave here with an attitude of, I got a lot of growing to do. I got a lot of growing to do. Most of you are really, really good, and I am too, at evaluating other people, right? Boy, just get me started, you know, evaluating other people. Let me tell you where my husband needs to change. Let me tell you where my kids need to grow. My parents are really immature. My students are a mess. The guy I'm meeting with has real problems. Hey, what about you? What about you? Start with an honest evaluation and see where you need to grow. For genuine spiritual progress, you're not going to grow unless you know you've got a long way to go. Right? Number two. Out of the text here, a necessary devotion. Give it all you've got. Not only should you have a dissatisfaction to say where you're at, but you also should have a necessary devotion to give it all you've got. And you say, where do you get that, Chris? Well, again, this is exposition. We're trying to draw this right out of the text. What's he say in verse 12? He says, but I press on. There's the devotion. So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, that's a really funky phrase that's really difficult to translate. And the translators did a really good job with it. But Paul says here, I press on. I literally run hard. He's describing aggressive, energetic effort. Now, I'm not saying I'm above this. And how many of you go to the gym? Can I see your hands? Go to the gym. Come on, put them up. That's all right. How many of you have exercise? How many of you are not going to raise your hand? Okay. So I go to the gym as often as I can. I try to go about 5 times a week. And Gene and I go together. And there's one thing I don't understand at the gym. Because when I go to the gym, I work out really hard. I know it doesn't look like it, but I really work out really hard. I'm really working at it. And I'm pressing it really hard. I don't like the fellowship at the gym. I don't want to try to reach lost people at the gym. I'm there on a mission. I'm on a mission to get my heart rate. I know I should be reaching the lost there. Okay, I get it. I get it. But I'm on there on a mission. My nose is down, and I am going for it. And if I'm not sweating and totally burned out by the time I leave, I feel like I've failed. But here's the surprising thing. I don't understand why people go to the gym. They go to the gym, but they don't work out. They just talk to people. And they, you know, they lift a little pound that does nothing. There's no resistance. That's the whole point of lifting, right? And working out, getting on the elliptical, is that you're pushing, right? And you should be sweaty and hot and burned out. And I'm like, why are they not doing this? This doesn't make any sense to me. When I leave there, I'm spent. I can barely drive home. I'm trembling. You know that I wanna die. You know, I mean, it's just I'm just trying to get there quicker. And I thought, well. But that's a lot like the church. There's people that come and there's no effort. There's no striving. Look what Paul says, verse 12. There's no pressing on. I press on. I work straining every muscle to become what Christ wants me to become. And there should be in our life an aggressiveness, a desire to be what Christ wants us to be. That Greek tense there, when it says, I press on, is continually straining every spiritual muscle. My question I want to ask you is, how much effort, be honest, is going into your spiritual life? Could you say, I'm pressing on, or am I just getting on? Paul pursued his spiritual prize with all his might. In fact, he says this multiple times in the New Testament. One of them is one of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 9:24, which is a passage about aggressive Christianity. It says, "Do you not know that all those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize?" And what's he say? Run in such a way that you may
win.
Win. There's no passive let go, let God there. Paul was totally dependent on God's power working in his life, and yet he also described the Christian life as labor and striving and fighting the good fight. Now, you might have missed what I said, so I'm going to say it again. Paul was completely dependent upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Completely dependent. Yet he strove, and he put labor into his walk with God. Look what he says in Colossians 1:29. Look at it. For this purpose, I labor, work to the point of exhaustion is what that means, striving according to what? His power. So I'm putting forth my will in aggressive effort, but I'm relying on His power 100%. Are you with me? 100% God, 100% you. That's true sanctification. It's all of God and all of you. It couldn't be pulled off unless God was a part of it, but it's all of God and all of you. You are engaged in this process. So here's Paul's goal. His goal, look at verse 12 now, of all his strenuous efforts. Why is he pressing on? Verse 12, he says, so that, here's the purpose, I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, I may lay hold of is to seize. And what he's saying is that I am seizing that for which I was seized. Christ seized me. He called me. He saved me. He gave me abundant life. He gave me salvation. He caused me to be born again. Correct? He seized me. So now, for the very reason that He sees me, I'm going to pursue. You say, what's the reason? Christ saved Paul. I'm so glad you asked that. Because He tells us in Romans chapter 8. Take a look at it there in your outline. He says in 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, here it comes, to become conformed to the image of His what? Son. Get it? Are you getting it? You were saved. Paul was saved to become like Christ. Why were you saved? Answer, to become like Christ. So he says, I'm going to press on for the very reason I was saved, that I would become like Christ. I'm going to work hard to become like Christ. I'm going to strain every spiritual muscle to become like Christ. We tell you this all the time. I want to say it again until I die. There's two reasons why you're here. There's two things that God wants to do in your life this morning and every day. Are you ready? Two things. That's very simple. Come to Christ, become like Christ. That's it. Get saved, get sanctified. And if you're saying, I'm a saved believer, I'm someone who's born again, then part A is taken care of. You've come to Christ. Part B is now what? Become like Christ. That's what he's talking about. I was seized to be conformed to the image of his son. So I'm going to go after that with my entire life. And basically, he wants that. That's his passion. You say, Chris, is that really his passion? Yes, he told us multiple times in the New Testament. And the very same passion of Paul for the Galatians is the very same passion that I have for you and our elders have for you. Are you ready? There it is. It's Galatians 4:19. I love this verse. My children, with whom I again in labor until Christ is what? Formed in you. That's the passion of our elders for every individual in this church and our church body, that Christ would be formed in us. That's what he wants. That's what he wants of you. Listen, you go, I want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? All he wants you to do is become like Jesus. That's everything he's going to do in your life is going to motivate you to become like Christ. All the trials you have, all your dealings with the Word of God, the conviction that he brings you under, the encouragement that he does, the way that he has you, all of it, even ministry, is to make you like Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to accomplish. And the Christian life is a lifelong pursuit of Christ-likeness. Verse 12 says, that's the Lord's goal in saving Paul, so it's Paul's goal in response, devoted to becoming like Christ. You say, oh, Chris, I really want to get married first. Chris and single, this is what God wants for you. Christ wants you to focus on. What's he say in 1 Corinthians 7:35? To singles, he says, to secure undistracted what? Devotion to the Lord. I want you to be like Christ. I want you to be devoted to Christ. You say, yeah, that's right. Singles, they really need to focus on Christ. That's right. Well, listen, friends. Marrieds do. Athletes do. Students do. Businessmen do. Empty nesters do. We all have the same mission. Become like Christ. Listen, maybe today, you'll understand this. Today is the day for some of you to turn pro. Stop being an amateur Christian and turn pro. You say, what do you mean? Well, Heisman Trophy winner, what's he got to do? He's got to focus on his assignment. You know, he's got to focus on the way he runs his plays or leads the team or functions in his position. A doctor, to be an outstanding doctor, you got to be certainly devoted to a certain kind of study and a certain kind of practice. To have a great marriage, you got to be devoted to your spouse. And to be devoted to Christ, you got to be pursuing him, getting to know him, pressing on, he says in verse 12, using every spiritual muscle that you have in your strength, dependent on the Spirit of God, not doing it all on your own, but seeking to know Christ through his attributes. Understanding Christ through theology, being intimate and growing intimate with Christ through meditation on the Word, the study of the Word, not just on Sunday, every day. Every day, applying the Word of God, talking to the Lord in prayer, trusting in Him through 24/7 dependence upon His Spirit. This is what he's talking about. You say, Chris, that sounds so external. No, it's you desiring to step out in dependence upon Him so He can function through you and change you and conform you to become like Christ. Are you seeking that? The Christian life is not merely about not sinning. Wait, this is a big one. Because so many believers go, well, I don't do the big ones anymore. You know, I'm not really compromising in all those big areas. My language is cleaned up and I'm not doing the big bad stuff that I used to do and I'm doing pretty good. Listen, that's just the externals. The real issue is what's going on in your heart, and the real issue is not just not sinning. Are you ready? Sanctification, two-fold process. Not only fleeing sin, but what? Pursuing Christ. Pursuing Christ. And as you flee sin, you pursue Christ. And by the way, as you pursue Christ, you'll sin less. Because you're moving in the opposite direction. He wants you to become like Christ. That's laid out in the Scripture for us.
You want to be, Colossians 1:10, look at there in your outline, you want to be increasing in the knowledge of God. You want to be what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. It's time for you to look at your relationship with Christ like a pro. Turn pro. Stop being amateur. Look at it like your job, your grades, your kids, your sport. Go after Christ. Devote yourself to Christ, becoming like Christ. So, number one, you've got to have a level of dissatisfaction going, I've got a long way to go. Number two, you've got to be devoted, pursuing, press on, he says, press on, right? Number three, a necessary direction. A necessary direction. You've got to stay on target. Stay on target. And first 13 there, in verse 13, Paul reminds the Philippians, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and reach forward to lies ahead. See the direction there? I mean, he's saying, I'm forgetting what lies behind, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. Maximum effort without focused concentration is useless, right? If a river overflows at banks, it doesn't do a lot of good. If it's focused, it can be then very much a powerful tool. And every runner knows they've got to fix their attention on the finish line. If you've ever ran in your entire life, they ever did any track at all, you know you've got to fix your focus. You start looking at your own feet, you look at the crowd, you look at the other runners, you're going to trip, or you're going to mess up, or you're going to lose. You keep your focus on the finish line. That's what he's talking about. All athletic endeavor requires concentration. How many of you played baseball? Don't raise your hand. Baseball is a game of concentration. Yeah, you've seen it, right? The little kids out in the outer field, and the fly ball comes right by them, right by them. And they're just standing there, and they're all screaming at them, come on, yeah, come on, come on, come on. And they ask him, what were you doing out there?
I was looking at the butterfly. I was doing cartwheels.
You know, I was just anything other than concentrating. Baseball is a game of concentration. You gotta concentrate and overcome the boredom. You know what I'm saying? You gotta overcome the distraction, the loose focus. Because there's time. There's time between those moments where you have to be on target, right? The moment that batter's up to bat, man, that is just you gotta be focused. And the moment you lose focus, you're doomed. You're not going to anticipate where that ball's going to go. You're not going to make the catch. It's going to be a disaster. And baseball players are men of concentration. They're men of concentration. They stay in the game. The pros are the ones who know how to just tune in and stay laser focused. It's a game of concentration. And Paul addresses the Philippians in verse 13 here with a gentle affection. He says, the first word there, look at it, in verse 13, brethren. Hey, I'm family here. And they're fighting the Judaizers, and they're not family. They're posers who are teaching that to be acceptable to God, you got to keep all the Jewish traditions, you got to keep the law, you got to be circumcised. And they're teaching a false gospel. It's a lie. And so Paul says, look, I'm brethren here. I'm family, not these guys. And he says, look, I haven't arrived yet. Now, the Judaizers were saying they had arrived. You know, once you keep the law, once you get circumcised, once you become a Jew, now you've arrived. And Paul says, no, I haven't arrived yet. So there's a real contrast here. And he basically says that spiritual perfection is not attainable in this life. Will you agree with that? Spiritual perfection is not attainable in this life. But you must concentrate. So Paul says, this one thing, what verse 13, this one thing I do. Now, in English, the I do there is not actually in the Greek text. It's assumed, it's a good translation, this one thing I do. But basically what it says in the original is this one thing. That's it. Paul's so focused, he goes, it's one thing I do, one thing I focus on, not 40 things I dabble in. One thing. What's the one thing? Tell me, please tell me, what is it? It's what? Become like Christ. Don't lose the focus here. It's become like Christ. And Paul says, you got to be cured of a disease. And you know what the disease is? It's called fragmentosis. Have you ever heard of it? You have it because I just made it up. Okay, fragmentosis. And what it is, it's people trying to do 100 different things and not the one thing. They've forgotten the one thing. They're a jack of all trades and master of none. Paul says, if you want to be a fruitful Christian, focus on this important thing, the one thing I do. And he's talking about the power of concentration. Again, you take light and you diffuse it, it becomes kind of just weaker, right? But man, you concentrate that light and it becomes what? A laser. Very powerful. And that's what he's talking about, the power of concentration in your life, focusing on one thing. And when believers have one driving compulsion to be like Christ, they'll move toward maturity. They'll move toward maturity. Listen, some of you go, I haven't been growing lately. Maybe you've forgotten the one thing. What God wants is you to be like Christ. And that's more than just not sinning. It's being like Him, His character, His service, His heart, His attributes becoming manifest in your life. And you get to focus here. Paul clarifies now the direction. Take a look at verse 13. We're just drawing out what's here. And what he says is the direction is ahead, not behind. What does he say in verse 13? He says, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. Now here's the spiritual elimination, the principle of elimination. Paul says you need to let go of your past, turn your back on yesterday, and you need to stop being manipulated by your memories. It's very important. Now, parents, would you please tune out for a minute? And anybody who's really, really, really young, let me speak to you. Kids, what did Master Oogway say in Kung Fu Panda? Okay? What did he say? Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift. That's why you call it the present. Okay, parents, turn back in now. Okay, so Paul calls here for a directional change, negatively and positively. So what do you mean? Negatively, he says, to maintain his focus, he forgets what lies behind. Would you please, for me and for the Lord, would you please circle in your Bibles, not in your notes, in your Bibles, the word forgetting. Circle it. Paul says, if I'm going to be all that God wants me to be, I'm not going to waste any more time with yesterday. It's gone. I'm going to forget it. My past is my past. He says, I let it go. I call it the triple G. I let go of my guilt, my grief, and my grudges. My guilt, my grief, and my grudges. I let them go. I let go of the past so I can get on with the present. Paul made a break with everything in his past, good and bad. Now, you say, what do you mean? Okay, there's kind of a twofold arch here. In the context of Philippians 3, remember verses 4 and 5 when he talked about all his religious achievements? Remember that? He listened there for you. You see him there. He said, all that, I've forgotten all that. That's gone. That was all BC, before Christ. So that's all gone. But then he said in verse 8 that even my current relationship with the Lord, I'm going to consider all that excrement compared to actually knowing Christ Jesus. So basically everything in my life that's past is past. You can't dig it up anymore. I'm going to forget what lies behind. Churches are filled with spiritual cripples, paralyzed by the hurts and grudges and bitterness and sins and tragedies and injustice and horrible things that have happened to them in the past. And Paul says, forget it. Stop working it out. Stop rehearsing it. Stop going over it again and again. You made a mistake. You were hurt by someone. It was unjust. Move on. Move on. Forget what lies behind. Believers cannot live on past victories, and they should not be debilitated by the guilt of past sins. Others will try to survive in the present by reliving past successes. You know, they think about the good old days and how great it was, you know, when this happened or that happened for Christ, and they need to break with the past. If they're going to pursue, if they're going to grow, they got to break with the past. God is interested in what believers do now and in the future. There's nothing you can do about the past. The past is the past. Look what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 62. He said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let the past be past. Look forward to the work that God still has for you. It's wrong for you to long for the good old days after God has begun to lead you in a new path and new blessings. Listen, you don't forget doctrine. You don't forget truth. You don't forget God's blessings, and listen, you don't forget the lessons learned, right? How many of you have learned amazing lessons for the most horrific experiences? You have. That's somehow how we learn. But anything and everything in the past that overshadows the present has got to be let go. It should not affect the present in a negative way or debilitate you. You say, well, how do I forget the past? Do I have amnesia or something? Am I supposed to somehow forget anything? No. To forget actually means to not let the past affect you anymore, to not let it control you anymore, to not let it have power over you or to manipulate you anymore. That's what he means, forget the past. Godly people learn from the past without dwelling on the past, without being debilitated by the past. Once the godly have learned from the past, they let it go and they move on. They never forget the lesson, but they're not debilitated by it. Are you with me? Sadly, it's human nature to remember the things you should forget, and we tend to forget the things we should remember, right? We tend to remember those garbage memories we ought to let go of. So what must be forgotten? Two things. One, are you ready? Your failures. Forget your failures. Breaks my heart that so many Christians are continuing to rehearse them and in their lives, and God has long since forgotten them and forgiven them. Correct? But we won't forgive ourselves. The enemy paralyzes them by manipulating them with the past. And Paul says, I've learned to forget the past. I don't sit around whipping myself. Yeah, I mean, there are some Christians today, they should go back to the Middle Ages because they can go around and hit themselves and whip themselves, and it's really godly. And it's horrible. It's horrible. They keep saying, if only, if only, if only. Trust God's sovereignty. Trust His providence. Trust His love and trust His wisdom. Did He allow that or cause that in your life, whatever it was? Yes, He did. Therefore, get over it. Trust that He has a lesson. You say, well, it was so harsh and horrible. We are under the fantasy that this world is a nice place. In our culture, we think this world is really great. It's not. It's fallen. It's horrific. And bad things are going to happen to you. And God's going to allow that to grow you and cause you and suffer so that you'll appreciate the suffering of Christ on your behalf and you'll want to be with Him all the more. Sadly, it's human nature, like I said, to remember those things. But he says, forget them. Everybody here's blown it. We've all had things in our past that we regret. I mean, listen, Paul's saying for you to forget this. Were there things that Paul wanted to forget? Yes or no? I mean, this guy was a persecutor of Christians. If you want to understand what his heart was like, think about a Nazi treating a Jew in an internment camp. That's what his treatment of Christians was like. You say, really? Was it that rough? It says in Acts that they laid their coats at his feet when they stoned Stephen. You know what that means? He was not only in approval of it, he liked it. He thought that was righteous. As they brutally murdered an innocent man, he sat there with approval. Think he had things he wanted to forget? It says that he hunted down Christians, both men and women. This man was brutal. He was the Gestapo of Jews against Christians. That's how bad he was. And yet, he says, forget it. Move on. God forgave me, I forgave. God forgave me, I forgave. Move on with my life. Why? Because nothing can change your past. Nothing. Nothing can. Therefore, I live with no regrets. Don't wallow in self-pity. The past is past. It's done. It's over. It's dead. You can't do anything about it except let it go. Learn from it and move on. Two, not only forget your failures, you also need to forget your successes. What did Paul forget? Remember verse 4 and 5? All those great religious achievements? I mean, this guy was awesome, right? He is the Jew above all Jews, and he's going, that's nothing. It's excrement. I'm forgetting it. It's worth nothing. And then he tells us in verse 8, that now even today, everything that I've done thus far as a Christian, that's nothing compared to knowing Christ. So what he's saying here is basically, don't live for the good old days. Some of you go, oh, we got to do this, we got to do that, because that's when it was really good. Listen, the good old days are done. They're old and they're days and they're done. Okay, the good old days, let them go. Remember your successes tends to make you complacent and proud, and then you stop growing, you stagnate, then you fail. Forget them! Forget them! Negatively forget your past, positively maintain his focus by reaching forward to what lies ahead. Look at verse 13 now again, one time. He says, reaching forward, and that translates a participle, which means to stretch. He's describing every spiritual muscle stretched to its limit. He's picturing a runner straining every muscle to get to that finish line. And again, the goal, the finish line is being like Christ and living like Christ. What's he saying? What's his desire even for the church? Colossians 1:28, to present every man what? Complete in Christ. He fixed his gaze on what God will be doing, and he looked for the Lord's leading through open doors of ministry. He went through every one of them instantly because he trusted the one who knows the future. It's aggressive Christianity. So Paul ran. He shifted into high gear of forgetfulness, forgetting his achievements, forgetting his failures, and seeking only God's desire to live like Christ. What's the singular one focus? What is it? What is it? Become like Christ. Say it with me. To what? Become like Christ. Finally, there's another step that's found in these three verses. Number four, the necessary determination. The necessary determination to win the prize. If you're looking at your Bible, you're understanding this outline is just a reflection of the text. And what he's saying in verse 14 is, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm determined. That's where it comes from. I'm determined. That's the heart of the passage here. And the tense here for I press on is continuous effort to pursue becoming like Christ. You never give up. Listen, if you're running a race, do you give up halfway through? Wait, no. Should you give up halfway through? Now, it might be your first marathon. You're going, okay, half a marathon was fine. But understand that the goal is that you keep going. And the root meaning of the preposition toward here, when he says, I press on toward, straining every spiritual muscle, that toward is down. So what he's saying is, I continually bear down on this goal. Listen, continually. There are days when we just fry out, correct? There are days when we're like, oh, okay, I'm just kind of in cruise mode. There are days when we just kind of sit back and relax. But what's he saying? He's saying, I'm getting back on the horse. I'm getting back on the track. I'm going to keep running. That's the question. Doesn't mean that you had, you know, rough days. It means get up and get going. Go after it. In fact, see the goal there? Look at the word goal. You might want to circle that. Goal there has it's the Greek word scopus. Does that sound familiar to you? A lot of times they're parallel to an English word, and that's this one. It means to fix your eyes on, to scope in on it. Again, if you're a runner, what are you focusing on? Finish line. Paul's saying the same thing. I'm scoping in, and I've got that finish line clearly in view, and I want to finish strong. I'm going to give it everything I've got. I am determined to not stop until I get that final kick, that adrenaline jolt, and I'm pumping my arms, I'm lengthening my stride. I'm doing everything to make this happen. He's fighting to the finish. He's persistent. He's determined. That's the whole point. Determination. Absolutely nothing in life is worthwhile. That happens worthwhile is happening without effort. We know that. Anything in life that's worthwhile happens with effort. It doesn't happen without effort. Now think about this, and please think about this. The only way you coast is when you're going downhill, right? And if you're coasting right now, you're declining. Paul says, I fight to the finish. Great Christians are just ordinary people with an extraordinary amount of determination. They don't know how to quit. They keep on. What's he say? Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul is very intense here. I press on is literally, I overextend myself. You can write that in. I press on means I overextend myself. I go for it with all I've got. I throw myself into it. I strain every nerve. Reach that prize. Paul is a man of maximum effort. Hey, think about it. What would happen to your spiritual life if you adopted this? This is what he's calling for. If you had this determination, what would happen in our church if our church was committed to this in the majority of our body? Wow. Talk about turn the world upside down. I mean, if we were to put as much effort into our growth in Christ and our walk with Him as making money, running our home, going to school, and playing our favorite sport, how radical would that be? Too many people are quitters. They're coasters. They give up on their business or they coast. They give up on their marriage or they coast. Or they give up on their kids or they start coasting there. They give up on their relationships. They coast there. They give up on the church. They give up on Christ. They just coast. Or they give up. Paul says, I'm not going to coast. I'm not going to quit. I'm not. No matter what happens, I want God's best for my life, so I'm going to completely do what He's called me to do. And what has He called me to do? He's called me to become who? Like Christ. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. The prize there is what motivated him, and he didn't receive the prize yet. Christ's likeness with all its eternal benefits is at the upward call. What's the upward call? It's actually that upward call is basically talking about above. He's talking about heaven. So when we get this final reward, the end of the race, the finish of the race is heaven itself. And that call of God in Christ Jesus ushers us into his glorious presence in heaven. He says, I want to finish strong. I want to run this race and I want to cross that finish line. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many in this room really want to finish strong? Because I got to tell you right now, I want to finish strong. My wife wants to finish strong. I know Joan wants to finish strong. There's people I could point out in this room who want to finish really strong. I don't want to limp. I don't want to fall. I want to get across the finish line. I want to do it in honor of Christ. I'm kind of hoping for a sudden accident. Or, you know, heart attack, and then you're gone. You know, I've watched some people and minister to them as they get older and older and how they decline physically, and it's hard mentally even to, you know, their spiritual lives, and it's very difficult. Sometimes people, it seems like they don't finish well. I don't want to be one of those people. I want to just go. You know what I mean? And Paul's going, I just want to go. And he knows he's going to be beheaded here. He knows he's at the end of his life. But he wants to finish strong. Perfection is not attainable in this life. The finish line is the threshold of heaven and where rewards will be handed out. But Paul's determined to run hard. He's running to win his reward. And like a runner putting his fist in the air and pumping it as he finishes the crossing line there and the finish line, he says, what's he saying? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Look at it. He says, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. More than anything else, I want to be able to say Chris Mueller finished his race. He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. And as a result, there's a crown laid up for me in heaven. Paul is running for rewards. He's running to become like Christ. He's running out of intimacy and desire for Christ. I've received rewards in my life. I have. You won't see them in my house because I threw them all out. Because we downsized. And there's just, I got tired of moving them around, right? Some of you had a lot of sports trophies or whatever, and some of you get a little older, you're like, it doesn't, you know, you just throw them out. Well, all of mine are gone. And there were some cool stuff there. There really was. Why? Because it's going to burn. It doesn't matter. What matters is eternal reward. What matters is the reward that will last for all eternity. It can't be thrown out. And that's what Paul's all about. I got to tell you, I looked at this text and I just walked away and said, I never want to be tame. I never want to be pablum. I never want to be the typical pastor. It just scares me to be that regular Joe who just kind of goes through life. I want to push. I want to run. I want to make a difference for Christ. I want to go out in a blaze of glory. You know what I mean? I just want to get to glory. Does that make sense? I want it to count. So my friends, for you, number one, stop looking back and start moving forward. Stop looking back and start moving forward. If your testimony is entirely taken up with what God did for you 40 years ago, you're in trouble. I mean, if all you're doing is talking about the good old days when God's blessing was on your life seemed great, then you're living in the past. You need to be someone who says, you know what? My dreams supersede my memories. Because the moment your memories supersede your dreams, you're in trouble. You should be dreaming about what you could accomplish for Christ's sake right now. For the future, and have the determination to step out. Again, you say, well, I'm supposed to do this on my own strength. No, you can't. You can't do anything that's not filled with the Spirit. It's got to be dependent upon Him according to the Word of God. I get that, relying on Him, but you have to act on your will, and you know you do. Maybe get accountable. Go for it, but stop looking back. Everything's ahead of you. Everything. Heaven's ahead. Everything. The rest of your life is ahead. Make it count. You say, I wasted 30 years. Then make the next two count. Or four, or 10, or 20. Make them count. Number two, do your part and run hard. So, two extremes you have to avoid. One is, I must do it all. Number two, God must do it all. The first describes the activist, the second describes the quietist, and both are wrong. Both are wrong. Christian runner knows God must work in him if he's going to win his race. And he just told the Philippians in chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. He says, look, you put forth that effort, but God's going to accomplish it through you as you depend upon him. He said in John 15:5, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So I get it. I got to rely on him, but I also need to exercise my will. And God works in us so that he might work through us. And as we apply ourselves to the means of grace, then we'll see change and growth. You say, what's the means of grace? I'm so glad you asked. Bible study, prayer, worship, service, attending, participating with other Christians, being discipled. God uses those tools. This is not about externals, friends. This is not about legalism. This is just about using the tools that help you to become like Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches. It says these tools is what God uses to create you and shape you into the man or woman he wants you to be. And that's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself. Look at that verse. Discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Godliness. You could change that last word and say Christ-likeness and be the same. Discipline yourself for the sake of becoming like Christ. So set a goal. Don't let anything stand in your way. You say, well, I keep turning my alarm off. Then put your alarm across the room. You say, well, I get up and I turn it off and I go back to bed. Then put it in the bathroom. Well, I go to the bathroom and then I go back and lay down. I said, well, then put it in the bathroom and put on the mirror. God will get you. You know, whatever you got to do to motivate yourself. Have somebody call you at 5 a.m. I remember I was a brand new Christian and I was discipling a young man. And I said, and he got up every day at 5 a.m. Every day. So I said, call me at 5 a.m. as soon as you get up. He called me every day at 5 a.m. I used to curse him. What are you calling me for? You know, he'd just wait. Wake up, Chris. Wake up. And about 2 minutes in, he'd go, oh, okay, he's awake. You know, and that's all it was. And then I'd go and have my time in the Word and time. You know, whatever it takes. Don't let anything stand in your way. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And number three, keep your eyes on Christ. Listen, if he is everything you say he is to you, and you want those things that you rose your hand about early in the service. Listen, if you're treating Christ indifferently or casually, like once a week, that's an alarm in your life. That's a warning. That's like one of those red lights that pops up on your car. It's like, uh-oh, danger. There's a problem here. There should be a sense where you want Christ. How can you not want Christ? The beauty of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, what he's done for you. How can you not want him and desire him? The heart of every believer wants to know him and be with him. We know that's where our heart longs to. And maybe for some of you, you don't know him. You don't know that he died for your sins. You don't know that he's God in the flesh. You don't know that he rose from the dead. And you don't know that basically the only way that we'll ever be right with God is to put our entire life in his hands, to exchange all that we are for all that he is. He gives us his righteousness. He makes a stand. He changes our hearts so that we want to obey. You need to come to Christ. He's the only one who can free you from sin forever. He's the only one who can give you a body with no pain. He's the only one who can cause you to live with others in harmony. And he is the only one who will bring you home to heaven and be with him face to face. Let's pursue Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.